chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Everybody likes a story. I'm going to tell you a story tonight about an old Hebrew man that was sitting with his grandson one day out just as the sun was setting. And the little grandson said to his granddaddy, "Daddy, where did we come from? What are we doing in this land of Canaan? Why are all these people around us different than we are? What are we supposed to be doing?" And old granddaddy saw his opportunity. He said, "Well, son, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made all the beautiful things that you see. And then God made Adam and God made Eve. And they had a wonderful existence together until one day they sinned against God and they disobeyed. They lost the beauty of their relationship with each other and they lost the beauty and purity of their relationship with God. It was a sad day. They died spiritually." Grandpa thinks for a minute and then he says, "I'm going to tell this boy some more because he's asked, where do we come from?" "Adam and Eve," he said, "were put out of the garden. God must have taught them about sacrifices because we read of their children making them. They had a son. His name was Cain. They had another son, Abel. And one day Cain became very angry with Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. And so Cain went out into the field and he murdered his brother. A sad day that was. That might have been the first time they'd ever seen a corpse, a dead body, an ugly thing. Well, God blessed Adam and Eve with many, many, many more children. They had sons and daughters. The Pentateuch, the law of Moses, the books of Moses, doesn't give us all the names of all the sons and daughters, just the important ones. There was Seth that came, and later on, many years later, there was a guy that came along whose name was Lamech. And now Lamech thought he was a cool dude. Well, that's not the way that the old man said it, but that's the impression that he wanted to give. Lamech was a cool dude. He thought he was something. And he made a public declaration about God and going away from God. He was probably a pretty popular guy too. Well, there was also another fellow that came later on. His name was Enoch. Might not have been quite as popular, but you know something, son, about Enoch? Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. He did what was right, even though some other folks around him were not doing right. And you know, from two lines, from the line of Seth and from the line of Cain, or from the line of Cain and Seth, came two different peoples. And the line of Cain tended to be more wicked than the line of Seth, giving in to all kinds of wickedness. They were antagonistic toward each other, just kind of like today it is, son. And so the old man stops for a minute and he thinks for a while and he says, "How much more should I tell this boy?" He says, "Well, back in the book of Moses, the first book of Moses, God said there would be antagonism between the godly seed and the ungodly seed. And sure, we see it today. Things got worse and worse and worse until on the earth there was only one man that had faith. His name was Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And God told Noah, he said, "You know what? It's very, very wicked. All the world has gone down the wrong path. I'm going to destroy it. Noah, build a boat, a big boat." By the way, son, hadn't rained until then, probably. They didn't know anything about rain. There weren't any rainbows. It was just different than it is now. And so Noah faithfully built a boat. It took him 120 years to build that boat. Here this little boy is sitting there as the sun goes down further, and he's learning about his heritage. He's learning where he has come from so that he can know where he is and know where he should be going. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Mrs. Noah and Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham and Mrs. Japheth, and two of all the animals of the earth got into the boat, and God rained down water, and the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the whole earth was covered with water, and everything was destroyed. You know, they were in that boat for over a year, son. That's right, over a year. They got out of the boat, and later on, from the line of Shem, Shem had a great, 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 great grandson, and his name was Abraham. Oh, the son says, I know about Abraham, yes. And then there was Isaac and Jacob. And remember whose name Jacob was turned into? Israel. Israel. And he had the 12 sons. And they went down to Egypt because they were so poor. And there in Egypt, Joseph was, remember Joseph's brothers? They weren't very nice to him. The little boy says, yeah, I remember those. And on it goes. And God blessed Joseph down in Egypt. And the Hebrew people, they populated more and more and more, maybe 1 or 2 million of them. How wonderful it was. And then God delivered them from Egypt. And God opened up the Red Sea, and they went through on dry ground, and they got to the other side. And you know what? They should have been praising God, but you know what they did? They started complaining about not having enough food and not having water. And they said, man, it would be better off if we were back there. And oh, it was sad. And even though God gave them the opportunity and the grace to go into the promised land, they didn't do it. They didn't believe. And so they had to spend 40 years wandering around the wilderness until all the adults, all of them died, dropped dead. Son, there were about 17 funerals a day. If you average it out for those 40 years, a funeral director's paradise on that time. Yes, it was. Bones and bones and bones everywhere underneath the desert sands because of sin and wickedness. Finally, they went into the promised land, and son, that's why we are here today. Now, folks, that's a made-up story, but you know what? That story illustrates for us exactly why God gave the 5 books of Moses to God's people. He wanted them to know what their heritage was. He wanted them to know where they had come from so that they would know where they are, so that they would know where they should be going. Our study in Genesis now enters the segment in the history just before Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Let me read the passage to you as you follow along. It says in Genesis chapter 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made him on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We'll stop our reading there, get as far into the text as we can this evening. Historians tell us, scholars tell us that from the time of creation until the time of Adam's death, if an average family was 8. These are just figures that they've come up with to try to estimate the population. By the time Adam died, there would have been close to, say, 3 million people on the earth. And if you kept that going, that same rate of eight people in a family over the next, say, 700, 800, 900 years, between creation and the time of the flood would be between 1,700 and 2,000 years, about. And if you continued that rate of growth, there could have been more than 3 billion people on the earth. Multiplication big time, not just by arithmetic adding, but astronomical growth as far as population. What you have by the time we get to this chapter is a huge body of people on the earth that know very little to nothing about God. At least they're not bowing the knee to God's authority. They are against God. There was something that took place in that is described in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, that took place. That was, there was something that grieved God. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, briefly. What grieves God? What is it that grieved God so much that he said, "It repents me that I have made man"? What is it that hurts God? What is it that offends God? Here's what it is. In verses 1 through more, there was an ungodly mixing of the sons of God with the daughters of men. Now, liberal scholars, those who don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God and that do not reverence the Scriptures, they say that this is one of the ancient myths in the Bible that's recorded there. And it's not inspired, it's just a myth, it's just a story. And there are other myths similar to this one in many of the cultures around the world where God's mated with human beings and procreated, producing hybrid entities. They were half human and half gods. There are myths like that, secular myths that come from various cultures. That's how some people who don't reverence the Word of God treat this passage of Scripture. Evangelical scholarship, that is those who believe the Bible to be the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, have another idea about this. They believe that it really happened, but they're divided a little bit on who they say the sons of God are. And some of them say that the sons of God are fallen angels, and that somehow fallen angels cohabited with the women of the earth, and then they produced these people eventually that had just got together and it was so bad that God said, "I'm through with it." Others say that the sons of God speak of those who were of the godly line of Seth, those people that were following the Lord. And then others believe that the sons of God were kings and nobles, perhaps energized by demons. There are at least three views on that. Now, we're going to seriously consider all three briefly, for the purpose of bringing us back to that world so that we can see what was there. I want us to get into the time machine now and go back to this time, some 2,000 years after creation, when the world is full of wickedness. There's one man on earth that has faith, that's found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You ever feel lonely at school? My goodness. Think about it. Ever feel lonely at work, folks? Ever feel lonely out there in the world and out of place? Imagine how Noah must have felt. Well, let's look at this. First of all, there are those that say that the sons of God who cohabited with the daughters of men, the sons of God were fallen angels, okay? And they produced giants, and there were giants in the earth in those days and so on. And there are ancient and modern interpreters who believe that. Philo and Josephus believe it, but there were some rabbis that said, if you believe that, you're cursed. If you believe that, those sons of God, you know, they kind of treated some of the people that had a different idea about the understanding of Scripture on a non-essential. They treated them like sometimes we have done when somebody believes just a little bit different than we do on a non-essential. We attack them. And that's what some of the rabbis did back in that day. Some of the church fathers believed that. There are some very fine people today that believe that the sons of God were fallen angels. Merle Unger believes that, a writer of theological books. Different people, I think maybe John MacArthur believes that. I think Stu Custer believes that. He's the man that taught me how to study the Bible. There are some favorable arguments, because in the Old Testament, the term sons of God always refers to angels, particularly in the book of Job. And they also say, and this is interesting, if you're not thinking, you're not going to get this now. Genesis 6 is the source of many ancient myths in many cultures. And these myths speak of divine entities that cohabited with human beings. Now, that doesn't mean that Genesis 6 is a myth. It just means that Genesis 6, there was universal understanding of that. And there was, just like there are stories in many, many cultures of the flood, of a worldwide flood. And of course, those that believe that the Bible is just a myth and they don't believe the Word of God, they say, well, the Bible is just another one of those myths. No, wait a minute. You can look at it that way if you want to, but I prefer to look at it this way. The flood did happen, the Bible says so, and because it was worldwide, everybody knew about it in the end. Shem, Ham, and Japheth knew about it because they got in the boat and spent a whole year there, and when they went out and populated the earth, the story kept on going. The original story was true. But after it got out there a while, it got, you know how stories get. And so those who believe that the sons of God were angels say, well, this is another example of that very thing. And even though these myths are far-fetched, you know, God's marrying humans and all, this is different. These were angels. And so they believe that. And there are some very good people that do, and that's fine. Some people say, no, that couldn't be. That couldn't be because Jesus said that angels don't marry and are not given in marriage. And Jesus said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. So how could an angel cohabit with a human being, they say? Well, then there are others that say it's a godly line of Seth that it's talking about. The sons of God, those who have believed, they have been part of the family of God. And they say that, well, all you got to do is look at the context. We've been looking at last week before last, what did we look at? We looked at the line of Seth and the line of Cain. We looked at all of those things. And here it's just continuing that. And the sons of God are simply those who are either of the line of Seth or those who chose to believe in Yahweh, the God Elohim, the God of creation. But what happened is that those people began to intermarry. And we're getting here to close to what I want to talk to you about for just a moment. Others believe that there were rulers in the Canaanite line, and these rulers were energized by demons, and then they cohabited, and that's the way it is. Now listen. Let me say this. I don't believe that it's important for us to understand for sure which of the three those really are, the sons of God. Now, you may think you know. There's a lot of people that think they know. And I'll make everybody mad at me today, because if I said, no, they're angels, then the people that believe that they're the sons of Seth, they'd get mad at me. If I say sons of Seth, the people are angels. I'm going to make both of them mad, all three of them mad, and say, listen, get the heart of the passage. What was the problem? Regardless of which it was, what was the thing that grieved God to the point where God said, I'm going to destroy? What was it? It was the mingling and the mixing. It was good people, godly people, intermarrying and entwining their lives with ungodly people. Listen, when you do that, you begin the destructive pattern for your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. That's just the way it is. The bottom line of this thing is not to settle the argument about the sons of God. You can argue about it with me afterwards if you want to. That's fine. You can give me all your 12 reasons why. That's fine. I'll listen to them. I've read them already, so you're not going to impress me with anything. But the bottom line is what we should understand is what did that little boy sitting there at sunset listening to Grandpa think about this, and what was Grandpa's application? Grandpa's application was this: son, we live in a pagan society just like Noah did. And any deviation on our part from God's prescribed pattern for our lives is going to result in incremental corruption over a period of time, and it will eventually bring judgment. Son, that's the bottom line for this. That's it. Ungodly mixing. Not only ungodly mixing, but ungodly thinking. Deviation from or compromise of God's plan is nothing more than corruption on the installment plan, and it starts in the thoughts. And what does it say in verse 5? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know that word imagination is from the same word where it talks about God forming Adam's body from the dust. There was a plan. There was something that was forming. And what God is saying there is by the time of Noah, all people's minds were devising wickedness, thinking of ways to be wicked. They were given to violence and given to immorality and given to polygamy and all kinds of things like that. Eat, drink, and be merry, for who cares? That was their philosophy. Their wicked hearts were designing places and manufacturing mills for evil and wickedness. That's what it was about. That's what grieves God, folks. It grieves God when our minds become the manufacturing tools for evil. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, all of those things from out of the heart. From out of the heart, that's where it comes from. And God, in his mercy and his grace, looked down and saw one man that had faith in all of that. Do you ever, some of you don't have TV, some of you do. Have you ever tried to watch things? You can't watch most things. You just can't. You have to turn it off, keep turning it up, change it. You can't. It's so difficult. And in our minds and in our lives, it is so difficult to keep ourselves from making smaller compromises. A little bit here and a little bit there. Oh, that doesn't make any difference. It's a small thing. I mean, after all, look at those other people. Look what they're doing. I can even hear that little boy talking to his grandpa saying, "Daddy, why can't we do this? Grandpa, why does my daddy not allow me to do that? Why can't I go hang down there at the local whatever with him? Why can't I do that?" And so Grandpa sits back again. He said, "Son, remember the book of Moses, the first book of Moses? Those people mixed and they mixed and they mixed and they mixed. And what happened? It led to God's judgment." And so we find right in this passage of Scripture, God is grieved. God is grieved not just because of the results of sin, but because of the nature of sin itself. You know, we think of sin as, well, that's what hurts people. And it does. It hurts people. But the essence of sin is rebellion against God. That's the core. And as a result of that, people are hurt. We usually think of, you know, ain't sin lest it hurt somebody, right? That's what the world says. But that's not true. If it's sin, it will hurt somebody. That's true. But even if you don't think it hurts somebody, it's an offense to God. What does the Bible say to believers? Grieve not. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't grieve him. God is grieved with sin. God is offended with sin. And by the way, when it says, you know, it talks about the repentance of God, it's an anthropomorphism which attributes to God a human trait. It doesn't mean that God repented of sin. It means that God grieved over sin. God changed his actions towards men because men changed their actions toward him. I can't explain it all, but I do know this, that God does not want us to grieve him. And we grieve him when we mix improperly and we find ourselves in places, in surroundings, in venues where God is not glorified. We grieve God when we allow our minds to think the thoughts of wicked people. And over a period of time, when that happens and happens and happens, you know, I've thought a number of times over the years, you know, we try here to have a separatist stand. A separatist stand. Not a holier-than-thou stand, but a separatist stand. What is that? What we try to do as a church is to help people to make a difference between the holy and the profane. That which is consistent with the nature of God and that which is not consistent with the nature of God. And we do that by drawing certain lines. And I understand, and I don't get mad at people, and I don't worry about it. I understand when people say, why don't we do this? Or why don't we do that as a church? Other people are doing it. Well, let them do it. But what I'm trying to do is to teach a difference between the holy and the profane. Do I make every decision right? Absolutely not. I'm not God. I don't have all the wisdom I'd like to have, and don't look to me for that. But listen, I do the best I can. The deacons do the best. We discuss some of these things. Shall we do this or shall we not do it? Oh, it'd be such a small thing. Yeah, it would be small. But that's how things happen, just a little bit at a time. And so it's not a feather in our cap and we're holier than others. No. It is, we are part of the bride of Christ and we want to be pure and we want to leave a legacy for our children and grandchildren that speaks of God Almighty, the Holy One. We don't want our children and grandchildren to be part of a society that sucked into that society and their souls permeated with that wickedness and foulness that has robbed from their bosom any sense of the holiness of God. We don't want it. And so we try our best to draw some lines. Sometimes we probably draw the line in the wrong place. Sometimes we are maybe too conservative. Sometimes we're not conservative. I know that. But you know what? We're drawing the line. We're trying. We're doing the best we can. We're like that old grandpa. We're trying to teach for the glory of God and for the good of our children and grandchildren. Doing the best we can for that. Please understand it. Understand. Think of Grandpa sitting there at sunset with that little boy. And he's going to be in Canaan. He's going to see those Canaanite teenagers. And he's going to see what they're doing. And that grandpa is saying, son, this is what we do. You know, there are a lot of things in the Jewish culture and in the Hebrew, you know, their rules. They weren't moral laws, but they were laws that helped to keep people separate from the world. They weren't inherently immoral or moral. They weren't. And that's the trouble we have as separatists, because when we make some of these, when we draw some of these lines, people misunderstand and say that, well, we're holy because we do this and this and this. Not necessarily. Holiness is an inward walk with God. Holiness is something that is developed out of a relationship with God. These things don't necessarily make us more spiritual, but they protect us from being sucked into many of these other things. And it's so hard to teach that, because if you teach it in the wrong way, you create a bunch of Pharisees. I comb my hair right, I dress right, and I do this right, and this right, and this right. Therefore, I'm spiritual. No, you're not. No, you are not. Now, on the other hand, people say, doesn't make any difference what I look like, and I'm going to dress like I want. I'm going to listen to the kind of music I want to listen to, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Don't care. I got freedom in Christ. You do have freedom in Christ, but you know what you're going to do? You're going to contribute. You're going to contribute to people getting sucked into this other thing. You're going to do it. God didn't give you liberty to do everything you wanted to do. God gave you liberty to love other people. That's the emphasis of Christian liberty in the New Testament. Love. And so God wants you to love others like Grandpa loved his grandson and sat him down and taught him the book of Moses. Let's learn from that. Let's get the heart of the passage like Grandpa wanted grandson to get it. Let's pray. Lord, we do say to you, we certainly lack in understanding in many things. But we do know that you said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that you do want us to have a heart for God. And you want us to develop our relationship with you. And you want others to be able to see that in our lifestyle. God, please give us wisdom to understand and apply Scripture to our lives in a manner that is consistent with the text. Help us, O God, in Jesus' name.